This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Al-Isra wal Mi'raj. Al-Isra wal Mi'raj are two things, two words. One means Asra, means to take somebody by night. Sara means to travel by night. Asra means to take someone by night. And so you say Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj, it means to go up. The ascension, the night journey, and the ascension to going up. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's journey, Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, is one of the miracles, the mu'jiza, one of the mu'jizat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with, raised his status with it, and it was to make, to give the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to strengthen him in a very difficult time, because it happened in a very difficult time in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was after the death of his beloved uncle Abu Talib, who used to protect him, and also his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, who also used to, of course, comfort the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it was also after a very, very painful incident, and that painful incident also, another painful incident, was the trip to Ta'if, and how the disbelievers of Ta'if, Banu Thaqif, rejected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so when did it happen? It happened around the 10th year of, we know that it's after the 10th year of the Hijrah of the Prophet, the 10th year after revelation, the 10th year after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent revelation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we know that Isra al-Mi'raj, of course, is not just in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is also very clearly confirmed in the Quran, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about it in a surah by the name Al-Isra, also Surah Al-Isra, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts with Subhana alladhi asra bi 'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa alladhi barakna hawla linuriyahu min ayatina innahu huwa as-sami' al-basir. Subhana alladhi, glory be to He who took His servant by night from Al-Masjid Al-Haram to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, alladhi barakna hawla, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed their sanctuary and that which is around it. لِنُورِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا, so that we can show him our signs. إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, indeed He is all-hearing, all-knowing. And so the Isra, of course, in the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-Najm, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions some of the benefits of it, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةٍ أُخْرَى, indeed, عِنْدَ سِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about the Isra al-Mi'raj and the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ, indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions of him going up to the heavens until the air, until Sidratul Muntaha, until the lote tree. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions specifically, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, لَقَدْ رَآ مِنْ آيَاتِ رَبِّهِ مِنْ آيَاتِ رَبِّهِ الْكُبْرَى. And he did see a major sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His Lord. And so there is nothing in the seerah before the hijrah that is spoken about more than the Isra al-Mi'raj. We don't have any hadith and verses in the Quran, or hadith in which there are specific details before the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of any incident more than the the Isra and Mi'raj of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there are, when you compile the different narrations in Sahih Bukhari, for example, there are over 20 hadith and different narrations from about six companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in Sahih Muslim, there's a similar number, about seven companions and 18 hadith specifically mentioning about the Isra and Mi'raj. And so this is an event that was mentioned a lot in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so let's go through some of the things that happened in this event and in the Isra and Mi'raj, and why it did so. So the first major event in the Isra and Mi'raj was the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam having his chest open. His chest was opened. And there was one other time in which his chest was open. Anybody know when it was? When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Banu Sa'idah. And when he was with Halima As-Sa'diyah. And this was when he was a boy, when his heart was also washed with Zamzam, and a black clot was taken out. And this was during the time in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very, very young in the desert. So that was the first time. The second time was during the Isra and Mi'raj, right before it. After Isha prayer, Jibreel alayhi salam, he comes down. Jibreel, he comes down, and then he opens up the roof of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You might say, how do you open up the roof? Because the roofs before, they used to have palm fibers. So, it's just like leaves, palm leaves and palm fibers. And so he opened it up and he came down to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and washaqqa sadrahu, and he opened his chest. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's chest is literally open. We're not talking about something allegorical, something the physical that happened. And that's why the companions amongst them, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, still saw the remnants of the stitching. The remnants of the stitching. You know, when a person has surgery, they have remnants of it. So you might say, well, how could he survive such a thing? Like, how could his heart be taken out and he still survive? Like, subhanAllah, nowadays, humans, we ourselves can take hearts and we have heart transplants. We take somebody's heart and they survive. And we take another person's heart who maybe passed away just recently, and we take that heart, and because this person's heart is diseased or something wrong with it, then we switch those hearts and they are alive. And then some of them live for many years. And if humans can do that, and of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do all things, and the angels are given capabilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands them. Whatever Allah commands them to do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gives them the ability and the capability to do and fulfill the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first thing they did was they opened up his chest, and then they washed it again with Zamzam, and then a container, full container made of gold that was full of hikmah and iman. This was full of wisdom and faith. فَأَفْرَغَهُ فِي صَدْرِهِ, and it was poured into his heart. How does this happen? What does hikmah look like? What is iman? What does faith look like? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best what it looks like. We know that this happened and this came to us from a hadith that are authentic in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim. And so how? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Because there are some things that we hear about, and unless we really see it, we really can't, we really can't describe it, with the exception of that which was described to us. So that which is described to us. And so it was full of hikmah and faith. Why? Because in times of difficulties, in times of hardship, a person needs to have strength to strengthen their iman. And to also, of course, wisdom is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to whomever He wills. And then, after that, of course, he was, you know, after they cleaned it up and they sewed it back, that's when Buraq. Buraq is an animal. Buraq is a white animal. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I was given utitu bi buraq. I was given buraq. And what is buraq? And he said, huwa dabatun dabba. It is a riding animal that's abyad fawq al-himar wa dun al-baghl. So the description of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that it was bigger, it was larger than a donkey and smaller than a mule, right? And so this was the animal that he rode on. And يَضَعُ حَافِرَهُ عِنْدَ مُنْتَهَى طَرَفِهِ. And every time he takes a step, he's so fast that one step, he goes the distance that the eye can see. As far as your eye can see, one step is that much. And so this is, of course, this is something that, you know, that's sort of like there are different other narrations that mention that the buraq is the animal that that would come and take the prophets and messengers. It's sort of like, you know, the president of the United States has Air Force One. And, you know, each president comes, they ride the same plane. It's Air Force One. The next president has Air Force One. The previous uses Air Force One. So the means of traveling of the prophets and messengers, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them the means, is buraq. And so it's like the Air Force One of the prophets and messengers of Allah. And so he said, فَرَكِبْتُهُ, and so I wrote it. فَصَارَ بِي حَتَّى أَتَيْتُ بَيْتِ الْمَقْدِسِ. And the buraq took me until it brought me to Bayt al-Maqdis, until it brought me to Jerusalem. فَرَبَطُ الدَّابَ بِالْحَلَقَةِ يَرْبِطُ فِيهَا الْأَنْبِيَاء. So I tied the buraq at the exact same place that the other prophets tied it also. So because this is the land of Jerusalem, is the land of prophets and messengers. And so this is why some of the scholars have mentioned that all the other animals, all the other prophets and messengers were also given buraq, the same one if they needed to go somewhere, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them, if there was there's any incident or cases and so forth. And Allah knows best, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. ثُمَّ دَخَلْتُ فَصَلَيْتُ فِيهِ رَكْعَتَيْنِ. So he enters Bayt al-Maqdis. This is al-Masjid al-Aqsa. And then I prayed. He said, I prayed two rak'ah. ثُمَّ خَرَجْتُ. And then I left. So he went. Then I went out. فَأَتَانِي جِبْرِيلِ. And then Jibreel came to me. بِإِنَاءٍ مِّنْ خَمْرٍ. He came to me and he brought a container of wine. Khamr is wine. وَإِنَاءٌ مِّنْ لَبَنٍ. And he brought a container of milk. فَاخْتَرْتُ اللَّبَنِ. And so, but I chose milk. I chose milk. فَقَالَ جِبْرِيلُ أَصَبْتَ الْفِطْرَةِ. And so Jibreel said, you have chosen the fitrah. Like, you have chosen the fitrah, that which is natural. And you might say, well, of course, if somebody is given wine or milk, naturally you would choose milk because wine is haram, right? But remember, this was during the 10th year of the hijrah. I mean, the 10th year after revelation. This is before the hijrah. Wine and alcohol, wine was made haram in Medina. And so in Mecca, it wasn't haram yet. If someone were to drink wine, it would not be considered haram. It was still permissible. So to give him that option is to give him something that's permissible. But even then, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose milk, and Jibreel, he said, you indeed, you chose the fitrah. ثم عرج بي. And then after that, I went up. I ascended, which means, how did he go up? First of all, most people think that he rode Buraq all the way up. No, he tied Buraq. The only time that he rode Buraq was from Mecca to Bayt al-Maqdis. Because if you were to travel on your own, would you be able to make it on time in a few hours or a few minutes? No, so this is faster than even airplanes, right? Because, and this is one step and you can go, you go as far as your eye can see. That means that's very, very quick, right? That's like, probably faster than the fighter jets that are available nowadays, because a fighter jet, you hear it right here, and the next thing you know, it's already over there, right? So it's very extremely fast that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for him to ride to Bayt al-Maqdis. And in another narration that clarifies even more, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed. And there he prayed and he led all the prophets and messengers with Adam and all the prophets and messengers that came after him. How did they come? Like, where are they? Didn't they already die? Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring them all back to life? And how did this happen? The first thing we have to realize is this was actually a real trip. It wasn't something that was in somebody's mind. So how did Allah subhanahu bring him back? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do that. Even if somebody passes away, another person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make it happen, can make all the prophets and messengers gather. And so he led them in prayer. So it's an indication of what? It's an indication that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he led them in prayer and he was the imam, that he's the leader of all the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the Mi'raj itself, after that he ascended. How did he ascend? Allah knows best. You know, he said, some of us, we might think, well, how do you do it? You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do it. For us, it's easy. You know, like nowadays, when you go up one level, how do you go up? You ride sometimes an elevator. You get into an elevator and you go up, right? And that's something that we have invented. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam something even better than that. And that's why if the details are not mentioned, like how did it happen? How, give us the details. Then it's really not important, because that's not where the lesson is. That's not where the lesson is. And so that's why sometimes there's information that we get. If it's not told to us, that means we don't really need to focus on that. Because the important aspect is to focus on that which benefits you, that helps you to in this life or the hereafter. If you knew what that elevator looked like, or whatever the Prophet rode on that brought him up, or he just flew up, or whatever it is, how does that benefit you? If you know it or you don't know it, it doesn't benefit you anything. It's just, you know, and that's where when you read the Bible, there's a lot of details that people made up, right? Because people are asking. And so that's why when it's mixed up with like the words of people, then there are a lot of things that are first and foremost false, and also that are not beneficial. And that's why the Quran, this is the beauty of the Quran. Whatever's mentioned in it, it's important that we need to reflect upon. If it's not mentioned, if it's not, the details are not mentioned, then it's okay. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about it. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not mention the names of brother Yusuf's, the names of Yusuf's brother, Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam's brother, then it's not important to know their name. It's important to know the lessons that we can extract from the details that are mentioned that concerns, that help us to reflect on the lessons. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes up, and every single time he's asked, Jibreel seeks permission And he says to him, and the guardian of each level of the heavens says, who's with you? Man ma'ak? And he would say, Muhammad. And then he said, you know, welcome. This is we have not been ordered to open, to allow through, except for him. And another narration, has he been sent for? And Jibreel would say, yes. Then yes, he was the only one that we were allowed to open the gates for, the gates to those, to the heavens. And so, of course, the lower heaven is called what? What's the lowest? Anybody know what the lowest is called? What do we call it? As-sama' al-dunya. Very good. May Allah increase your knowledge. So it's called as-sama' al-dunya. This is the level of the dunya. The lower. Al-dunya means the lower, right? So the sama' al-dunya, this, when he went up and it was opened, this is where he met Adam alayhi salam. He met Adam alayhi salam. And everyone, of course, is, you know, welcomes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Welcomes the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he goes to the second. And in the second level, he meets Prophet Isa and Prophet Yahya. Prophet Isa and Prophet Yahya. How is Prophet Isa and Prophet Yahya related? Anybody know? They're cousins. Very good, mashallah. They're cousins, right? They're cousins. Both of them are prophets, Prophet Yahya and then Prophet Isa. They're cousins. And so the cousins are in the same level. Prophet Isa alayhi salam and Prophet Yahya is in the same level. And then he goes up to the third level. And in the third level, he meets Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. And he says, I saw him and I saw that he had been given half of beauty. Like half of beauty. That's how handsome Prophet Yusuf was. Then he said, and I went up to the fourth. And it was there that I saw Idris, Prophet Idris. And then he went up to the fifth. And up to the fifth, one of the narrations mentions that he met Prophet Harun. Prophet Harun. And then after that, he went to the sixth. Who do you think is after Prophet Harun? Prophet Musa, alayhi salam. They're brothers, but they're in different levels. And the cousins are also in different levels, on the same levels. And then he went to the seventh level. And in the seventh level, he meets Abul Anbiya. This is the father of the prophets and messengers. Who's that? Prophet Ibrahim. And he said, there's no one who looked like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than Prophet Ibrahim. So Prophet Ibrahim is the most resembling of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of all the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know where he was, what was he doing? Because he's very high up in the seventh heaven. And how many levels is that are the levels of the heavens and the sky? Sab'a samawat, right? And so that's way up there, right? And so what's up there? He said, I saw him mustanidan ila bayt al-ma'mur. He was like leaning on, he was reclining on Bayt al-Ma'mur. Bayt al-Ma'mur is directly above the Kaaba. Just like, and it is there that 70,000 angels enter every single day. And they never come out. It's a huge place. But he's reclining. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam is reclining there. And then, of course, he goes all the way to Sidratul Muntaha. And it was there that even Jibreel, who was accompanying him the whole time, he says, this is my place. After this, I can't go further. I can't go any further. And it was there that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made... Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the ummah 50 prayers. 50 prayers, like subhanAllah, 50 prayers. Imagine if you had to pray 50 times a day. How much time would you have to do anything else? If we were to pray 50 prayers every single day, now, right now we have 5 daily prayers. It's hard, it's difficult already, right? Imagine 50 prayers. In 24 hours, how many prayers are you going to pray in a day? you can't do anything. You can only find enough time to barely sleep, eat, and pray. And there's no hardly any other time to do anything else. Right? So what would your life be? Your life would be spent entirely in the worship of Allah. Like literally worship prayer. The worship of Allah. If you were to, with those 50 prayers. And you know what? When 50 prayers were made obligatory, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't complain. He didn't do anything. Didn't say anything. He just came back. Alhamdulillah, 50 prayers. Ya Allah, may Allah have mercy upon Prophet Musa. He came back, and then he met, of course, the prophets and messengers are asking, you know, what happened. You know, this is a very great honor that the prophets and messengers of Allah, the other prophets and messengers of Allah, and no one else is able to receive such a noble. You know, we might think of the prayer as a burden, but it's not. It's a gift. It's such a great gift that Allah didn't just send it to us. He didn't just send it to us. He ordered the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to personally accept the gift of prayer. Just like, you know, if someone were to like wanted to give you a gift and they wanted to give it to you, but for them, you know, themselves, directly, instead of sending it to you through the mail or giving it to you through somebody else. No, the five daily prayers are so important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invited the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. And so you might think about that, just think about that. That's how important prayer is in the Muslim's life. And so Prophet Musa heard of, you know, from the Messenger of Allah, what had happened, that what was made obligatory. He says, oh, I've been given 50 prayers and a day and a night. And so Prophet Musa alayhi salam, he says, no, go back to your people. Like, I have been given, you know, I struggle with my people. We were only given, how many prayers do you think they were given? They were given the morning and night prayer, that's it. And they still struggled with it. The morning prayer and the night prayer, that's it. And he said, I couldn't even get my people to be consistent with it. Like, you can't, the 50 prayers, no, you got to go back. You have to go back and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he decreases the amount to make it more easy. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so the Messenger of Allah went back, you know, after Prophet Musa told him to go back. And then he goes back, and every single time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreases it by 10. And then he comes back again. Prophet Musa says, no, go more. You can't do it. Your ummah, your people can't do it. I know my people had a hard time, even with, you know, the amount of prayers that I was given. And so he sends him back. And every single time, the same thing happens. Until there's five more left only. Five daily prayers. And then he comes to Prophet Musa. And Prophet Musa says, no, five is too much. Go back and tell him to decrease the amount. And the Messenger of Allah said, I return so many times, I'm embarrassed. I'm like, I'm already embarrassed. I can't go anymore. And because he says, you know, قَدْ سَأَلْتُ رَبِّي حَتَّى اسْتَحْيَيْتُ. I ask him so many times until I'm embarrassed. I can't ask him anymore. And then after that, a caller, and the caller announced and said, it was announced that this is obligatory, has been made obligatory. Even though it's 50 prayers, even if it's 50 prayers, your Lord has given you the reward of, even though it's only five, you get the reward of 50. And that's why it's very, very important for us when we pray, you have to understand to try to have khushu' and not to miss any prayers whatsoever. Why? Because every prayer is worth how much? It's worth 10 prayers. It's like you're praying 10 times, not one time. And that's why you shouldn't miss. And then when you pray, try to pray and be focused and try to pray in the masjid, because you're multiplying it by 10. And it's a lot. There's a lot of reward. The reward is very, very great. And in another narration from Anas ibn Malik, who took it from Abi Dharr, after he mentions, you know, the heavens, the different levels of the heavens, and he said, and then I went up to the point where I heard the pens. I heard the pens. And then after that, of course, the meaning he was so close. That was where is that? What is that? What's the pen that's being that's writing? He heard the writing of the pen writing. Allahul Mahfuz. And also the records that are being kept, right? And so Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has a pen that writes. And he has a pen that writes, and of course there's different levels of writing. Right, of course, the angels also write. But then there's also the writing in Allahu Mahfuz that's already written before everything even was created and everything that happens. And then, of course, there's different levels of writing, of record keeping, because there's the angels, and then there's the daily, there are daily records, and then the yearly records that are written. Right, and so everything is recorded, no matter what we do. And so subhanAllah, Allah knows all already. But even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala records everything, and there are pens that are right. And so after that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during this whole trip, he saw so many things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him also. Jannah. Showed him Jannah. And he said, I was shown Jannah, and the ground of Jannah, you know, the pebbles of Jannah are made of pearls. They're pearls, and the smell of misk, the dirt of it is like musk. You know what musk is? It's like, it looks like it's white, right? Usually it's white, but it's powdery. So it's something that it smells extremely pleasant, and it's one of the most expensive things a person can use for perfume, and it's taken from specific types of deer, and it's taken from the deer when it tries to attract the female and male deer when it's mating season, and they try to attract each other. They secrete this smell, and of course, that smell is very strong and very, very pleasant. And that's why it's very, very difficult to. You can't just mix anything, right? And so that's even though musk, if you buy it, what form is it usually? Most people, when you see it, it might not even be real, but usually it's liquid, right? But that's because they mix it. But the original form looks like it's powdery. So it smells, so the Jannah, the dirt of it is from musk, and the rocks and pebbles are like pearls. And so anytime we speak about Jannah, do you really know what it is? Like, does it look like what we imagine, like the pearls of this world? No. It's totally different. It's much better. And that's why when we describe Jannah, the only thing that's the same is the words. There are so many things that we have that the people didn't have before, but sometimes we use the same words. We use the same words, and they use the same words also. So when somebody, in the old days, when they say shoot the other person, what's that person thinking? What are they using? using bow and arrow, right? And nobody thinks about guns, but you use the same word to shoot. But is it the same shooting? It's not the same. You don't need to pull and then release, right? You don't have to have, you don't keep the arrows. It's already, you know, guns are different, but you use the same word. And so even though it's the exact same thing, but the only thing that's the same is the word. Only thing that's the same is the word. And so when we speak about Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Jannah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did he meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by Aisha. He said, Nurun. Anna ara, it was light. How could I see? So a believer will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. But in this life, in this world, the one is not able, we're not able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned from that night journey, that night in the morning, he was sitting down. And he was sitting down next to the Kaaba, sort of like he was thinking and reflecting. And Abu Jahl knew that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was thinking about something, because that's what it looked like. And so he says, Muhammad, what are you thinking about? Like, what are you thinking about? And so he says, oh, last night I went to Jerusalem and I just came back this morning. And so Abu Jahl says, oh, really? Okay, can you say that again? What did you do? Like, I went to Jerusalem last night and I just came back. All right, listen. Are you willing to, so he's like really happy. Why is he really happy? He is really happy because he knows that this is ridiculous, right? Imagine you coming to me, like I'm the imam and I'm praying, I'm sitting down, and after prayer, I'm like, and then you ask me, and you say, Sheikh, what are you thinking about? Like, I was thinking about last night. I went to the moon and I came back. I went to the moon. What would you say about me? You're probably like, I think we need a new imam. I think he's getting a little too old. Or I think we need a little bit of help. Right? If I said, I went to the moon last night and I came back, like, okay, I think we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. Right? If somebody here, so that's exactly when Abu Jahl heard that, he says, oh, this is perfect. This is the perfect time. Now I can make people make fun of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look what he's saying. Because in the old days, there's no way you could go to Jerusalem one day and come back. That's not possible, right? That's not possible. Like, it's not humanly possible in the old days. There's no way you can do that. So this is definitely something that's, you know, we can say that he's a little bit cuckoo, right? So that's why Abu Jahl was really happy. And so he was saying, listen, I'm going to call the people. So he wants to call the people. He wants to, like, hey, you guys, listen, I want, can you say that, can you promise me to say the same thing when I ask you again in front of all the people? Are you willing to say the same thing? Because he's afraid, right? He's now, okay, he calls everyone to listen, and the Prophet ﷺ changes his story. Then he's made to look like a fool, right? Like, what are you talking about? I never said that. You're funny. Like, no, yeah, I did. I'm telling you the truth. If you bring the people, I'll let them know. I'll tell them. I did go to Jerusalem and came back. I said, all right, come on. And so he calls, Abu Jahl calls the people. And he's calling all everyone. Say, everyone, you got to hear this. Everyone, come here. You have to hear this. Look what Muhammad has to say. Come on, everyone. So Abu Jahl is very, very respected. So when he's calling everyone, they come, right? And so he says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says, tell me what you told me just earlier to the people. What did you just say? And he said, oh, last night I went to Jerusalem and I came back. I came back this morning. I went to Jerusalem last night and I came back. And some of them, that's exactly what they did. You know, one of the narrations states that they were laughing so hard. Some of them were tapping their head. You know, for them, you know, for us, you know, when it's so funny, what do we tap? What do we hit? When it's really funny, what do you slap? You slap, right? Like that, right? Do you know in Arabia, you know what they used to do when it's something very funny? They used to hit their heads like, yeah. That's what they used to do, right? And so they were like, just like us, you know, they were like laughing so hard from what they heard from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were like patting their heads, just like how we pat our thighs when something is so funny. So they, are you serious? Look Muhammad just said. This is, in other words, they're like, they're trying to say, you know, like our time, we would say, oh, look at this clown. He doesn't know what he's saying. You know, how could you believe what he says? And so some of them, they went, they said, oh, we got to go tell Abu Bakr this. And some of the new Muslims who just accepted Islam, when they heard about it, they're like, yeah, that's not right. You know, that's it can't be true. So they went to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and because they're trying to shake his faith, iman, shake his faith in iman, to say that he's not a prophet and messenger of Allah, that he's not truthful. They go to him, and he says to them, or they said to him, they said, did you hear what your companion just said today? Did you hear what he just said? He says, no, what did he just say? He just said he went to Bayt al-Maqdis. He went to Jerusalem last night, and he came back. And so he said, did he really say that? They said, yeah, he did. If he said that, then I believe it. Then he did. If he said it, then he did. Why would I have a hard time believing that? I believe even more than that. I believe that he received revelation from the heavens even further, from the heavens. Why wouldn't I believe this? Why wouldn't I believe this? And so they couldn't shake. See, they shook the faith of some people, but not Abu Bakr. That's why he's called As-Siddiq, one who has strong faith and truly believes. And so they were unable to shake the faith of Abu Bakr. And so those, they became, you know, those who were those who believed and they were strong, it became even stronger in their faith. And others, there were some weak Muslims who actually apostated. There are some narrations that they actually like, no, this is not for me. They were new, so like, no, Islam, no, this is, he can't be true. Like this, it can't be true. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he told them, then they're like, yeah, you did go there? Okay, describe for us. Describe for us what you saw to Jerusalem. And they knew, they themselves, they know, you know, they're merchants, right? So they always travel. They knew that the Prophet ﷺ had never seen it. Had never seen Bayt al-Maqdis. He had never seen Al-Masjid al-Aqsa. And so the Prophet, so then they asked him to describe. And so the Messenger of Allah ﷺ started describing what he saw. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even made it more clear for him that he showed him. Because, you know, when he went, what time did he go? When did he go? At nighttime, you don't see a lot of the details, right? You can't see too much of the details. If somebody said, what does that look like? What does this look like? And you went at nighttime, like, I don't know, it was dark. I couldn't see much. What I did see was this, and you wouldn't be able to describe it so vivid and clear in detail. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him. He said, he as if he could see it when I was describing it to them. It's as if I was looking at it. And then the Prophet ﷺ, of course, described it exactly how it was. And the companion or the other people who used to go traveling, they saw before, they know what it looks like. And they know that he never saw it. Nowadays, it's really easy, right? Somebody says, oh, what does it look like? I can, like, for example, if I were to ask you, what does the Eiffel Tower look like in Paris? Would any one of you be able to describe? Have you gone to Paris? Like, most of you guys are not here, have never been to Paris, right? But if I said, describe to me what the Eiffel Tower looks like, would you be able to describe for me? Yeah, easily, right? Why? Video, pictures. But in the old days, there's no such thing. If you did not see it with your own eyes, you would not be able to describe it. Especially in such details. You wouldn't be able to, unless you see it with your very own eyes. And so he was describing it in so much details that they knew that he wasn't lying. But even then, they did not believe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so, of course, they rejected the fact that he went. And of course, those were the disbelievers. And the Isra wal Mi'raj. The Isra wal Mi'raj of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is there a specific, what month, what day? There are many narrations that have come to us, but one thing that we have to know that there are some Muslims who celebrate this day. Like the night, they have a celebration and they get together. Just like how they celebrate Mawlid, the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is a special occasion. But there's nothing, of course, in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that tells us to celebrate such days. And even, you know, if somebody, you know, because, you know, even if somebody says, okay, we just want to get together and we want to speak about the Isra wal Mi'raj on that particular day. I mean, there's no specific time that the companions said, okay, this day we get together and we speak about Isra wal Mi'raj. And if you choose a specific time to do something and you consider that an act of worship, then that's considered a bid'ah also. That's considered a bid'ah because the companions did not do it. The Prophet ﷺ did not teach it. And of course, we don't have that. We don't have an order or a reward for doing so specifically in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So did the Messenger of Allah ﷺ go? Because some people, they think that, no, this was not something that was physical. No, it was something that was physical. The Prophet ﷺ, it wasn't just a dream. It wasn't just a dream, because Allah says, Subhana alladhi asra bi abdihi layla min al masjid al haram ila al masjid al aqsa alladhi barakna hawla. And you know, and it's not just, he didn't go just by soul and his body was still in Mecca. But in fact, when you say abd, that's consists of bi abdihi, consists of soul and body. The default is its soul and body, and body. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not just see what he saw in a dream. And so, what are some of the, you know, and of course there's an ijma' amongst the Muslims that this miracle happened during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And anyone who rejects this, the scholars have said this is something that's ma'loom min ad-deen bid-darura. What is ma'loom min ad-deen bid-darura? Like the information is so clear that anyone who rejects it is not a Muslim. Anyone who rejects it is not Muslim. Why? Because of the hadith, but number one, but what's even more firm, more strong than that? It's in the Quran. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about some incident in the Qur'an and you reject it, that means you reject the Qur'an. To reject part of it is rejecting the Qur'an, when the Qur'an speaks about it clearly. And that's why there is a consensus amongst the scholars that it's one of the miracles of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He who rejects this particular miracle is rejecting something that is a principle or rejecting some a knowledge and information that's confirmed in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And those who reject it, they are as if they're rejecting the Quran, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's mentioned there. But for those who say that, oh no, we believe it, but we think it's something that's spiritual, you know, like not physical. He went his soul went in knot. Well, that's that interpretation, of course, we say that that person is wrong, incorrect, but we don't say that they reject it because they still believe it, but they just interpret it in a different manner, in a different way. So this is also very, very important. Why? Because right before this, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going through a lot of difficulties. But now he's going to a people after this to Medina. Medina, there are people there who are what? Who are Jews. There are Jews that are waiting for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And because they're waiting for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they're waiting for him because it's mentioned in their books. Because it's mentioned in their books. And that's one of the reasons why they're in Medina to start with. But when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes, of course they reject him. And so what's significant about the Isra al-Mi'raj also, it's to indicate that all the prophets and messengers are also, you know, of the same, they came with the same message. They all came with the same message, the message of La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. And so he went to Baytul Maqdis. And so we as Muslims, of course, we consider Baytul Maqdis, Jerusalem, and Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa to be a holy site for us also, for Muslims, for believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was a land of prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed it. So Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, you go, the whole area, the sanctuary area is pretty large, it's on a hill, right? It's on a hill. And when you go, you'll see the Masjid Al-Aqsa, and then you also see, Qubbat al-Sakhra. When somebody says, when you see Jerusalem, the most prominent thing is the Dome of the Rock, right? That golden dome, that's like, you know, that's something that everybody knows. You see the picture, you know what it is. And everybody knows where that is. Everybody knows where that is. It's like, it's very, very, you know, very something that's very, very well known. But the whole area actually is Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, including the Dome of Rock and also the Masjid of the Qibla, Masjid Qibla also. And that's why, but of course right now you have a Masjid, and then you have the Masjid Al-Aqsa, and then you have the whole area of Masjid, and then you have, there's two masjids, the Dome of the Rock, and also you have the Masjid, and then you have also other, you know, smaller masjids in that particular area. For those who, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala return Bayt al-Maqdis, and in the end to the Muslims, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the end will allow the Muslims, the believers in Allah, those who will worship Him, to inherit His land. And so this is a promise, and this is something that we know that's going to happen. And there's so many difficulties, I mean, you know, with the situation in Palestine right now. But we also have to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the Muslims victory. But most people don't know what victory means. What does victory mean? What does victory mean? There's victory individually for all of us, success and victory. What is success for each individual person? It's dying in a state of Allah, in the state of Islam, doing that which is pleasing to Allah. Doing that which is pleasing to Allah. And that's why when Haram ibn Milhan, when he was stabbed and he saw the blood, he said, Fuztu wa Rabbil Kaaba. Said, I have succeeded by the Lord of the Kaaba. So success is dying in a state of Islam. That's why Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullah haqqa tuqatih wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. O ye who believe, fear Allah as you should be He should be feared. Have taqwa in Allah, be conscious of Allah, and do not die except in a state of Islam. So that's true success. Because when you die in a state of Islam, inshallah, you have Jannah. You have Jannah. Anyone who dies in the state of Islam. he will have Jannah. Even if that person is a sinner, as long as they don't do anything that takes them out of the fold of Islam, they will, inshallah, eventually enter Jannah. And that's why our brothers and sisters, when they are going, the difficulties that they're going through, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving them success. When you die as a martyr in the path of Allah, that's true success. That's true success. And they will realize and they know, but of course it's hard for us to sometimes reflect, but when you die in a state of Islam, that's true success. That's what we call al-fawz al-kabir. That's what we call the major success. And what's the evidence and what's the proof? How can you say that some, you know, because when it comes to non-Muslims, when somebody dies, what do you call it? What do you say? What do they call it? They call it, they say that's such a tragedy, right? Such a tragedy. That's such a calamity. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes in Surah Al-Buruj, for example, those people who believed in Allah. You know, when the king ordered them to say that he was God and to worship others than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they refused to do so, and those who refused to do so, they were thrown into a trench. And they were, because they believed in Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, those who made, you know, who tested and oppressed the believers, and they don't repent to Allah, they will have a فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Ashab al-Ukhdud, right? Or, you know, in Surah al-Buruj. But in the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. Allah, after mentioning all of this and what they did to the believers, because the believers, those who believed in Allah, they were killed and they were pushed into the fire. And so, is that a major tragedy? Allah calls that. He says, "Thalik al-fawz al-kabir." That is the major victory. What is the major victory? They were killed. What is the major victory? The major victory, because they have Jannah. Everyone's going to die, you know? But to die in a state, the state of Islam, in a state that Allah is pleased with you, that is true victory. That is true victory. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, He's testing the believers, testing them. He's testing us at the same time also to see if we make dua for them, if our hearts are with them or not. Because if your hearts are not with them, that means we're not really believers. We're not one with them. And that's why, if we truly believe that they are our mothers, they are our sisters, they are our brothers. The people who are dying there, that they are brothers, that we are brothers in faith, if that's truly the case, you know, if our own mother, our own children, if they were in that situation, how would we behave? What would we be doing? What kind of dua would we be making? That's the type of dua that we should be making if we're truly believers. If we did believe, and if we are indeed one body, if we are indeed one body, and we are, and that's why the ummah is feeling it right now, because any tragedy that happens anywhere, it hurts us. But we also can console ourselves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, inshallah, the difficulties that they go through, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, accept their shahada and enter them Jannah. And we make dua for them that Allah accepts their shahada, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enters them Jannah. As if that, just like if this were to happen to our own family members, we would do the same thing, right? We would do the same thing for them. So these are our brothers and sisters. that are going through the difficulties. That's why we should do our very best to try to make a change in whatever we can, whenever we can, inshallah. And with that, inshallah, I know it's almost prayer time. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that which benefits us and benefits from that which has taught us. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Anyone here?